You know, it's really kind of ironic how certain things work. I genuinely believe that it's because we have not heeded the brutally difficult passages that were yesterday and today that we got ourselves into the mess that we are in today, proverbially speaking. Not today as in, you know, July 12, 2016, but I mean in the present age. Yesterday, Jesus says to his disciples, "Anyone who loves father, mother, brother, parent, child more than me is not worthy of me." And interestingly enough, that was on the feast of St. Benedict. St. Benedict was a 5th century... Oh, please. I think he's 5th century. One of the founder of Western monasticism. And also, he was one that took the what's called ascetics out of the desert and individual cenobites, another word that were used, and he brought them into communities which eventually became known as Benedictines. That he had this principle that they had to withdraw from the world and in a sense simplify their life with the classic phrase ora et labora, work and prayer. And there was this renunciation of the world. And every time a saint renounces the world gets angry. Because the world has it in its own world and in its own mind that it does provide for our every need. And nowhere is that temptation more realizable than in the family. In the family, if you have the harmony, if you have the balance, you can very easily convince ourselves that in this is everything that is life. But also, it has, in a sense, like every creature, a bit of a forked tongue. Because if you treat it like an end in itself, it does, in a sense, show the forked tongue. It does show the cloven hoof. Because in the long run, I have learned, and I've learned this about marriages and families just as much as I've learned this about priests. If ever you meet a priest or a family member that will tell you without a lie in their mind that everything is perfect in their house or in their parish, they are a tyrant, generally speaking, because they are unaware of the people that are being dominated underneath their foot. In order that they can have the control and the balance that they claim to have, they don't realize whom they're stepping on in order to maintain that balance. So when Jesus is saying to his disciples, "You have to love me more than you love your family," what he's also saying is when my words come into conflict with your family dreams, with your national dreams, with your hopes for the future, dash the hopes. Keep the hope. Unless you do, the whole thing will fall apart. And no matter how much rosy language we use, still in the end won't work. The same thing happens with religion. We get it into yesterday's first reading, where the prophet Isaiah, just before he goes on today, says, "You think that any of your worship means anything to me?" I don't remember the exact wording, but it's pretty brutal too. Let's see here. There we go. "What to me is the multitude of your sacrifices, says the Lord? I have had enough of burnt offerings of rams and of the fat of fed beasts. I do not delight in the blood of bulls or of lambs or of goats. When you come appear before me, who asked this from your hand? Trample my courts no more. Bringing offerings is futile. Incense is an abomination to me." And he just goes on and on about their solemn feasts. It's, again, pretty brutal. And we might think, well, of course, that's their sacrifices. Nope. We have the sacrifice of the Eucharist, which is amazing. But if God was upset when people were disdaining the sacrifice of goat and oxen and incense, the body and blood of Christ, God's sacramental presence in our midst, do we treat him with disdain? Do we treat him with casual neglect? You bet. You bet we do. Even the most faithful of us, even the most faithful. So when Christ is proclaiming, we have to keep in mind that this is why he is able to say, it'll be more tolerable for Sodom than for you, Chorazin, because I am the Messiah. I have come among you. I've spoken to you personally, one to one. God in the flesh is addressing you, and you treated me like a trifle. So this should always be in the back of our mind as Catholics, that whenever we are, in a sense, fighting for the faith, you know, we want to fight for family values or whatever, just remember, if we neglect the Lord, Sodom is better off than we are. That should get a lot of that whole self-righteousness and just kick it right out of the pants. Now, we do believe in a God of mercy. And understanding his mercy comes with understanding the depth of our own sin. And one of the ways in which we prevent ourselves from truly experiencing God's mercy is through the protection, in a sense, of a certain false piety. So today's first reading comes under the situation of what's called the Syro-Ephraimite War. And this is a moment when the people of the northern kingdom of Israel and the Syrian king, those are the two names mentioned at the first reading, in 8th century BC, 784, 764, something like that. And they united against the southern kingdom of Judah under King Ahaz. And so when that happens, the people of the south start to panic. And their thought is, oh God, what's going to happen? What's going to happen? Oh no, it's... And then this is when Isaiah, the prophet, says, calm down, man. The Lord will protect you if you remain faithful to him. And this is also, in a sense, the context in which that very often read passage around either Advent or Christmas pops up, where the prophet Isaiah says, ask the Lord for a sign, and he will give it to you, that these things will work out. And then the guy gives them, King Ahaz gives them that kind of fake piety. You know, it's like, well, I'm not going to tempt the Lord. I'm not going to ask for a sign. Or, in other words, the fake Christian passage, God helps those who help themselves. And then he says, I'm not going to tempt the Lord. This is when the child will be born to you, Emmanuel reading comes in. And so, of course, what does Ahaz decide to do? Well, rather than putting his trust in the Lord, he then makes himself a friend of the king of Assyria. So the Assyrian king comes in, and he does, in fact, defeat the Syrians, and he does, in fact, defeat the kingdom of Israel in the north, the Samaritans, eventually called. But any one of us who's asked for government funding or asked for a favor from the powerful, we know exactly what happens one step down the road. They start controlling you. They start asking for favors. They start asking, and after a while, it's no longer asking. Israel in the south, Judah, became Assyria's slave. And the prophet warned them, do not put your trust in princes, in mortals, in whom there is no help. The people of Israel, out of an attempt, the southern, they don't get them confused with the north. The people of Judah put their trust in politics and in money and in the sword more than they did in the living God. And so, of course, that reveals the end game. It reveals our deepest fear. And the deepest fear for the people of Israel is not that they would be unfaithful to God, but that they would lose their country. We as Canadians need to embrace the fact that Canada at some point will cease to exist. That our family bonds will cease to exist. That all of these things that we work for will cease to exist. And sadly speaking, there's a very good chance, maybe a few centuries down the road, that Sacred Heart will be a ruin, like so many of the churches in Western Europe. What will remain is the testimony of faith. The first monastery at Monte Cassino, where St. Benedict started the Benedictine process, that church has been destroyed and rebuilt time and time again, most recently during World War II. But the witness of Benedict still stands. Much of what Canada has been gone. But the witness of the saints still stands. And when all this world turns to dust, there will still be the Savior. So all I can implore you to do, this is actually, in a sense, really common sense. Put your trust in that which truly lasts. When God calls you, hear him. Do what he tells you, and you will find eternal life. So, just as a small addendum to the final question, of course, if God were truthful, and of course he is, so of course when he were to say, are my kids perfect, he would obviously say, no. His kids are screwed up, messed up, they've got all sorts of insecurities and problems. And so of course, if we think we're better than God in having perfect children, then we're already nuts. The question then is, what makes his fatherhood the beauty of the fatherhood of God? It's that when his children encounter his mercy, and then they are willing to confess their sins to him. So if your kids are more willing to tell you about their screw-ups than about their successes, you're on the right track. The Lord be with you.
And with your spirit.
And may Almighty God bless you, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Go in peace, glorifying the Lord by your life.
Thanks be to God.